Father, we give you thanks. Indeed, we have no other God but you. Our help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, Lord, we come to learn from you. We come to receive the spirit of wisdom. Lord, we trust that you will grant it to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, we declare as follows. The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, not spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. His word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Once again, I declare that understanding is your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God will open your eyes. He will give you specific knowledge. You know, there are many things to know in this life. But each time, there's something that is relevant to you. That which is relevant to you in this season, receive it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.
Amen.
Now, before you sit down, can you just greet somebody on your left and on your right? Tell the person you are very wise. And the person God has given you understanding. Yes. All right, the Lord is good. If you believe, give me an amen.
Amen.
Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. We are going to pick up from there today, the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, you are not an anointing killer. You are an anointing booster. Yes, it's an important assignment in life to boost anointing. How do you know anointing killers? Just see, check out they're sitting down. Just look. Look for an anointing killer around. Stretch your leg forward and put your back down. Any anointing killer? You've not seen any? No. We're all taking correction. And that way you know anointing killer. They say Isaiah chapter 2. The person is looking at you like this. Like Pastor Paul Adefarasin will say, bless me if you can. So people come to church, that's the attitude. Bless me. Let me see how far you can try. All right, the book of Isaiah chapter 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, that is, if you notice, many tribes and nations, that's what I mean by peoples. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? That he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, house of Jesus, that is the church of Christ, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you, that is the Lord, have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. Why did he do that? Because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. He said, their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. He said, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. I have read this to bring out two important things. First of all, the plan of God is that people will come, every nation on the earth, we say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why are they coming? That they may learn the ways so that they can walk in his paths. And he said, it's because the law will go forth from Zion. And there's a rebuke there for the people of God. He said he was calling them, house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, this was the situation. They were not walking in the light of the Lord, and they were filled with influences from the east. People from far were teaching them how to behave. They were learning principles concerning how to live their lives from unbelievers. They have become soothsayers like Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. What that means is that when you hear them talk, analyze situations, predict what the future will hold, that what the future holds, what will come up in the future, you hear them speak like the person who has no understanding, like the unbeliever. That is, the church had become, they had reached a situation in which there was no difference, even though they claimed to be the people of God, there was no difference between the way they walked and the way the unbelievers walked. There was no difference. And that was what Isaiah was rebuking here. Now that's just why I've read this. Now, if you remember, we started talking about, of course, the title we now chose is A Culture of Faith. As I always do, I revise briefly and then pick up from there. And now what we have been looking at is that faith has outward manifestations. I can't say this enough. You know, today I was studying the book of Luke again, and I saw that John had the same problem. People came to John, and they seemed to have believed his gospel. That's when he was introducing the coming of Jesus. And he told them, if indeed you have believed my gospel, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Because many people were following John and their lives were not different. All right? They will come to him anytime John is holding a crusade in the wilderness. They will leave everything they had to do to go and attend the crusade, but their lives will not change. So John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And I want to emphasize to the church today, don't have what the assurance of salvation that Jesus did not give. Let's get it clear. Don't have the assurance of salvation that Jesus did not promise anybody. This doctrine that once you raised up your hand once in an altar call and you went to church for a few weeks after that, you are saved and you are eternally secure. Like I mentioned the other time, prominent people preach it. Listen to me. It is not true. It cannot possibly be true except what Paul wrote was not true, except what Peter wrote was not true, except what people like James taught us was not true. Now, please, I am not trying to imply that a Christian cannot walk confidently knowing that his hands or his life, his soul is in the Lord's hands. What John said to us is that if we walk in the light, are you getting my point? Listen, you will know. You see, when you are walking in the light, you are enjoying the fellowship of the brethren. You are deliberately putting your life in order. Your conscience is alive to righteousness. That's why you can be discussing whether you are safe or not. When you are, look, listen, it's just for you. One reason is that if you are walking like that, you can relax. But when you want to tell me that man gave his life to Christ 5 years ago, but in the last 5 years he's been shooting people, killing people, committing adultery, stealing, and I told you one preacher actually said, even if he denies Jesus, his salvation is intact. He said, even if he denies Jesus, that we are not saved by our ongoing faith, we are saved by the same faith we had one time ago. It's the most ridiculous thing somebody can believe. Forget whether it is reasonable or not. The Bible didn't teach it. All right? Now, again, let me emphasize. Salvation is by faith. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Habakkuk taught that the just shall acquire life by faith. Paul taught it. John, that is in the gospel, he taught it. He that has believed has passed out of death and has passed into life. It's in the Bible. Paul taught it. James taught it. Peter taught it. We know it's in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus told us clearly, if you believe in me, you have life in you. Are you getting my point? The issue now, which was what James now emphasized to us, is that there are different kinds of faith. There is a kind of faith which a man has, and he's deceived that he's saved, but he's not saved. James said, Can such a faith save somebody? We'll describe it in a moment. That is, what is that faith? He said, listen, if you say you have faith, he said, don't forget, and let me use my own words now, that when we are talking about faith, the fact that you agree is not the same thing as saving faith. Because James said, even demons agree. Ask them who died on the cross, they know who it is. Who rose again from the dead? There's no doubt. They've testified. And then they tell them, come out, the sons of Sceva were practicing. Come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They said, Jesus we know. Paul we know, Jesus we know. That word know are two different Greek words that were used for the word know. Appear to be repeated, but they were not the same words repeated. First word said, Jesus I know means Jesus I am personally acquainted with and I recognize. Paul I have heard about. That's what they said. Jesus I know, Paul we know. Jesus we know, Paul we know. What is it that Jesus we are personally acquainted with and we recognize? Paul, yes, we have heard there's one creature called Paul going around. His name is making the rounds in the demon realms. But who are you? We don't even talk about people like you. But what I'm going to bring out is that the demons recognize Jesus. When they showed up, they will shout, thou Holy One of God, have you come to torment us before the time? James said, are they saved? Agreeing is not the same thing as saving faith. Many people agree. And then they now go to church. And because they agree and they profess, we now assume they are believers. And then they also believe it because they are ordained. Ordination is about study. It's about fasting for how many days, guy? 7 days dry. Many people can do that. Then they are ordained. And Jesus is looking. Then they will come one day. They do not pastor branches in your name. And he will say to them, I never knew you. So James said, if you have that kind of faith, you are not safe. So what kind of faith is it that saves? He said, notice it now. Come on, yourself, check him. Like we say, when Abraham believed, did he not move? When Abraham believed, did he not sacrifice Isaac? He said, if your faith is not obeying, if your faith is not moving, if your faith is not sacrificing Isaac, then you are deceived. So how do we know faith that is living? It is by the works it produces. It is not as if you are saved by works, primarily. James said it is the another side of the coin. It's the same coin. The coin is called salvation. The coin is called salvation. But if the faith does not produce works, it is not a genuine coin. So how do we know faith that is genuine? It is a works that is being produced or that are being produced by that faith. If the works are not there, the faith is not genuine. And if a faith is fake, can it save? Paul, James said it. No, come on, guys, check it. Such a faith can't save anybody. So we've been looking at the fact that our faith, therefore, must produce. When we say the faith must produce, we don't mean it must produce money. We don't mean it must produce money. The way we testify by the word is working. Is I prayed for this and I got it. The word works. That's how we think about it. But that's not the primary thing about faith. Of the word working. Want to testify? Then I began to declare and I said, Lord, by tomorrow morning we should have 500,000. And by that night, 450 was in. First in the morning, 70,000 came. By tomorrow morning, we have 520. Somebody shout hallelujah. The word works. Such did it happen? Most certainly. But that is not what we mean when we say faith is producing. No. What do you mean when we say faith is producing? It takes a man who used to tell lies, removes lies from his mouth. He becomes honest. Faith is producing. Are you getting my point?
Yes,
you know, one sister wrote me the other day. You know, somebody I've come to know. She said, in fact, her people around her testified that she really had changed. I saw her once, some time ago. When I saw her, I said, what happens to you? Do you get my point? People around said, no, that she's a much improved person. Then he told me a few days ago, says, sir, said that fear I told you about those days doesn't worry me anymore. Now I'm not afraid. Now I sleep in peace. I'm not afraid. Now it's not money that the world produced. It brought faith, that is confidence to our heart and drove fear away. I told the story of our brother. I've been giving it again and again. He got a job in a bank. And then he said, what do I do? And faith rose up in his heart, saying to him, the work you are doing here, how do you want to neglect these young boys because you want to earn extra money? Then he looked at it and said, money, you will have to wait. That is what we mean when we say faith is producing. That's the fruit. So he told money, wait. The kind of testimonies I think Christians should give. It's not just, oh, I gave 1 naira, I got 20 naira. If it worked like that, let me tell you the truth. God doesn't need Jesus to die, actually, for people to repent. MMM collect. This is how everybody ran to MMM. Once you're promising reward like that, everybody will come. Everybody will come. That's not what Jesus is doing. That cannot be what he's doing. If that's it, everybody will come. True faith is the one that says that, when Lot and I quarreled, when our workmen were quarreling, he said, Brother Abraham, why are you staying in this kind of place? Lot had to take the other one. Why was Lot taking it? Our men were quarreling. So I told Lot, take anyone you want. And Lot looked up and took the more fertile area. Don't worry, God will take care of us. That is faith working. It's not every time that God will come to your defense. As in, they said, don't rig elections. You did not rig and you still won. There are times you will not rig elections, and because you did not rig, you will lose. And faith is when you come out and say, I have a testimony. Brethren, we had invested time and money. We had invested energy. We were set to win. Then finally, the time came, people said, this is how to do it. The electoral officials asked for a bribe of 25 million. Our opponents paid. We refused to pay. That it is not the will of God. And brethren, the result was announced 2 hours ago. We lost gallantly. Praise the Lord. But God is judge. He's in heaven. He's the one that makes rulers. If he has ordained us for that seat, we'll still be there. Are you going to challenge it in court? We are still praying about that. There are times you say, I will not challenge it in court. Let me watch how God will judge it. Why are you not challenging it? Say, faith says it's not time to challenge. Listen, he said, that's how you Christians behave. Yes, that's how we behave. You'll be hiding behind scripture. You won't do what you're supposed to do. If I don't hide behind scripture, where do you want me to hide? Behind the Quran? Listen, there are times you should enjoy your insults. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
As a way they should, when they insult you, you should be happy. Blessed are you when people insult you for my sake. That's what Jesus said. They will insult Christians, and they will not be around and say, you Christians, you'll be burying your head in the sand. We like it like that. Once the sand is in the word, is the word of God, leave it buried. They will just cut your neck for you. We will go to heaven. We're not ashamed of it. That's why we are Christians. Someone will say the word is producing. We are not talking about the word is producing money for us or producing, material progress. We are saying the word is producing change inside us. The first sign that God is blessing you is that he's changing you. We must understand that. It is not the money he gave you that is a sign that is blessing you. It's that he gave you peace in the midst of lack. No, go and read your Bible. Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, be careful. Have no thought or have no anxiety. Don't be worried or having any anxiety about anything. But with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What will not happen? Then the peace of God that passes all understanding is that peace that he gives first. The ability to relax even when there's nothing. That's why Paul said, go and read Philippians chapter 4 very well. They sent Paul money. An average person will rejoice. Paul did not have the ability to rejoice in what he received. He said, I have learned to be independent of circumstances. He said, I can bear abundance, I can bear lack. In life as a whole and all the situations, I have learned how to be the same. So when they sent money, the Paul that had only 15 naira in the bank account and the one that now had 150,000, there was no difference. He said, only one thing made me rejoice. I realized that God will bless you because now I'm seeing proof of your faith. You claim to love the word. Your money is not participating in your love for the word. That your faith is a fake one. He said, now I'm seeing proof of your faith. I know something will be added to your spiritual account. So that's in that one, I rejoice. But Paul, what do I have? He said, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So Paul had nothing. He was okay. He had plenty. You couldn't see the difference on his face. The broke Paul and the Paul with plenty of money, the same thing. And believe me, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to produce in us. I made a statement to us before that your spiritual, how did I say it? Your spiritual lessons in life, yes. I say your spiritual lessons are more important to God than your material blessings. God is more concerned about your spiritual progress than your material progress. I like one illustration I saw once. Bishop T.D. Jakes was preaching. He was trying to explain the meaning of being more than a conqueror. Now, of course, I'm not saying that's literally what that scripture meant, but this was what he explained. And it was so beautiful. He took two men of God, made them stand beside him. One was looking very handsome. His suit very straight. His tie very straight. Looking good, just by the way. He used Pastor Paul Adifarasi for that side. He said, Paul, come. So Pastor Paul came up and stood beside him. Then he turned to another pastor. He said, you come. He took his jacket. He told him, remove your coat. That one removed his jacket. Told him to turn it inside out. Then cover himself with it. Told the guy to look like he was suffering. So that one bent over, covered himself with a jacket turned inside out. So he turned to the first man. He said, this man is a conqueror. Look at him. Everything's working out for him. He described a man whose life is going smoothly. He said, if that man puts up his hands to praise God, you can understand. He's a conqueror. Then he turned to the other man. He said, look at this man. He's broke. Rent is due. Children are sick. He described a lot of things going wrong with the man. He said, if he puts up his hands to thank God, he's more than a conqueror. Beautiful illustration. We would have thought that what God wanted is that, Kai, this is how life's supposed to be. Now, God can do that. He can produce anything. But for him, you know, listen, God that says you should be heavenly minded, speaking through Paul, that you should seek the things that are above, do you think he wants to tie it to the things on the earth? No, I don't know what I get my point.
Yes,
he said, you seek the things that are above, where your life is. Do you get my point? He said, seek those things that are above. Now, I'm asking you a simple question. The person who said that, do you think he wants to tie you to things on the earth? No. So God will not add things to you on the earth until he's sure they will not tie you. That's why it's easier for him to bless people that are not concerned about material things than those who are so focused on it. That's how it is with him. For him, the spiritual progress of the believer is much more important. It cannot even be compared in importance with his material progress. I believe in the gospel of prosperity. I've said that many times. I believe in it. But sometimes I think we overemphasize it. We overamplify its importance. We don't know the first and the most important thing that the Lord is doing. It's more important to God that somebody understands that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses before he has the ability to call money to come. Do you understand that? Jesus said something. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. The power to lay it down was first before the power to take it up again. Are you getting my point? That's the way it works. If you don't have power to lay it down, you don't have power to take it up again. No, you don't. That's why I've said to you many times, I have no problem with somebody taking a marriage vow and saying for better, for worse. It's not unbelief. It's a statement of dedication. It's not unbelief. It's like when everybody left Jesus, he turned to Peter, are you not going? He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life that we are totally committed to you. We are not going anywhere. This is when I preach, especially to young people. I emphasize to them, please forget this gospel of prosperity that people have used to confuse you. That is not the one that Jesus taught to. This idea that whatever you are doing for God on this earth, he will reward you on this earth. I told you about the young woman who gave out all her money during NYSC, every single kobo she earned. And she stood here that day talking with me. When she finished telling me, I said, why did you do that? Were you not eating? She said, that they told us that is how to prosper. I said, well, God has answered your prayers. He has received all your gifts, like he received his gifts of Cornelius. He has now sent Peter to you to let you know that people are not saved like that. Some people want to say, Cornelius gave until God answered. What did they tell him? So, boy, this is your gift will earn you salvation. That was the message. It was pity. This guy will just die for nothing. All this is hard work. He's not going to earn him anything. I told the young woman that day, I said, listen, God has answered your prayers. That's why he sent you to me. All your offering, what did he do for you? Nothing. Sorry. I said, Pastor Banky, he's a whole year. Who cares? It's a whole year of confusion, a whole year of ignorance. Don't worry, don't feel bad for her. When God wants to bless somebody, he can easily wipe out the memory of that suffering. What I tell Christians these days, I say, listen, you want to give out a whole year's salary, give it out and be happy giving it out. Then say, they told us that's how to prosper. That is not how to prosper. You want to give out a whole year's salary? I'm with you. I'm game. In fact, we can do competition. Who will give it out first? I like it. But let's give it out for the love of God and leave it there. It's called godliness with contentment. One day Bishop Oedipo said something. He said, somebody asked him and said, between the time you give and the time you receive, what do you do? He told the person, that's the first time I'm thinking about it. That this is your question now. Is the reason why I'm thinking about it? I have never thought about it. And I have my own understanding these days to add to it. You have no business thinking about it or waiting for when you will receive. You don't know what your gift will bring for you. You don't know it. You cannot say, this my seed will bring me this. Christians, wake up. You can't. You cannot say, this my seed will bring me this. You make the doing of good a continuous lifestyle. I like the way Wale Oke said it then. He said, those who do the works that count, don't stop to count them. If you are stopping to count it, it's probably not counting. The one that God rewards, you know what he said? They asked him, when did we see you and we helped you? They did not know. But we say, Lord, were you not there? That offering, brown envelope. He had gold trimming. That is why you are blessing me today. No, when God wanted to bless those people, they said, when were you hungry and we fed you? They couldn't remember doing anything for him. They were just committed to doing. Doing was their lifestyle. If you are still checking what your offering will bring for you, you are close to salvation. You are not saved yet in that area. One brother came to me once. I was, after a church service. He said, Pastor Banky, I said, yeah, what's happening? He said, I noticed that these days when I give, I get happy. So I said, so what is the problem? He said, is it normal? So I asked him a few questions. I said, number one, do you brag about it to anybody? He said, no. Do you brag about it to God when you are praying? Do you use it as a platform or, a reason for which he will bless you? He said, no. I said, so the only thing is that it makes you happy to give to somebody or give an offering? He said, yes. I brought out my hand and shook him. I said, congratulations, you just got saved. I said, now you are a Christian indeed. Before you were playing near the kingdom. Now you have entered. I said, now you have entered. Now, the other day we were discussing about ministers. You know, ministry can be discouraging. Oh, yes, it can be discouraging. Oh, let me tell you about discouragement in ministry. You will labor and labor and labor and labor. Like one man of God, it really happened to him. He was preaching and preaching. According to him, he preached and preached and preached. This man in his church got a job or started a business. He prayed and prayed and prayed. The man got married. He prayed and prayed and prayed. The man bought a car. He prayed and kept on preaching. The man built a house. He kept on praying. The man bought a second car. So after a while, he looked at himself. I did hear the prophesy. This man did hear the prosper. You know how he solved it? When the man bought a third car, he provoked, according to Warren Slang. He got provoked. Now the guy charged. Now knock the guy prophecy. He said he gave the guy a prophecy and collected the car with a prophetic utterance. Oh, yes. Yeah, according to what nonsense? We did hear the pray, the prophesy. You did hear the prosper. Your sense not talk to you. Even if the Holy Spirit not talk to you, your sense supposed to talk to you. I just did hear the sweat. They preach. Wahala, you go call me, I go pray. You are going for a business, I prophesy. Doors will open, you go build house. And the man of God, now he vexed. He went to the guy and gave him a prophecy. Now you can be laughing, because you are not the preacher. When I heard it, I was angry. I'm still angry, small, but not as much. I understand his frustration. Sometimes, you know, ministry can be frustrated. That's one area of frustration. I told the one man, he had labored for nothing less than maybe 15 to 20 years. Nothing less than, closer to 20 than 15, not more. Laboring for God. Then his children got admission to universities, and they lost it because he could not pay the admission fees. Next year, they tried again. They got it again, at least one of more than one. And he's there laboring. His children are growing. They need to go to school. So he now called another pastor, say, please, what can you help me with? Anything you have. And what money were we looking for? 70,000 naira. I'm sure some of you, the television in your house, you must sell it this weekend. You've watched it too much. No, I'm not joking, no. You think I'm laughing? If you want to sell it, please, I'll tell you who will buy it. Come, bring the money to me on Monday. I will tell you where to give it so that your conscience can rest in peace. You have prospered too much for your own good. I'm telling you. There are people that go and sell your car. Trek for 2 more years. What is it? Let somebody who's in the jungle preaching the gospel because he believed in it. Come on, let his children go to school. All you need to do is to have to enter keke a few times. We even have a Uber keke in Enugu now. Yes, just get the app, download to your phone. And then you want to go somewhere, just call keke. Don't call taxi, just call keke. Reduce your money, just for 2 years. This man called another man of God and said, what can you do? He was shocked when that man of God sent him the whole money. He was expecting like 10,000. That one wired him 70,000. The story I'm telling you is not of, sometimes. No, the person that sent him money, I know. So ministry can be frustrating. That's what I'm telling you. So, you know, we were talking about it recently. We find some ministers are making certain choices, certain decisions. You will hear it, you'll be angry. You hear that the man has left Enugu, he has gone to Port Harcourt. And you know in Enugu, he was moving. Ministry was moving. Well, what do you call ministry moving? All the members are in secondary school and then GS3 up to SS1. If you have entered university, people that don't give offering. They're not wicked though. They don't have. Organizing program and cookie rice. No, we have a cookie rice joke in the house. You need to join the ministers to know the joke. When you want to, young men to come for program, you don't just be shouting, Jesus is coming, so you cook rice. And then you labor like this for, not for 1 month, not for 2 months, not for 2 years, not for 5 years. A man does that for 10 years. The people that finished school with him are driving their cars and waving, oh, God, how is ministry? Listen, let me just advise you. I'm a preacher. Don't ask some silly questions. Man is striking. You are driving past. You ask him, how is ministry? You are an idiot. Can't you see how ministry is? If ministry was good, why would he be striking? Can't you see how ministry is? You are driving a good car. The man is striking past. And you're asking him, how is ministry? One day, one young woman asked me, Pastor Frankie, how come you don't have a car? In my mind, this is how the men, that's how sons of Satan will come and deceive you. You see a handsome young man, why does he not have a car? You want me to be giving you spiritual reasons? As I was praying, the Lord said to me, my son, it's not yet time. The time shall come. Common sense will tell you, oh boy, not get money. Leave this thing. If you want to give me money, bring it. Stop asking me funny questions. You see a man walking past his head, he has ministry. How can you not? You can see. If ministry was moving in that direction, he would be driving like you. You will meet at red light. When they say stop, you stop. Ah, man of God, how are you? Oh, yes, how is ministry? So we thank God. Before you ask a man next time, how is ministry? Park. Hello, sir. How is ministry? Say we thank the Lord. I hope this will help the ministry. Wrap a small bundle, put in his hands, and say, how is ministry? That's how Christians are supposed to do ministry. I've told you some people that if you want to If you want to know how you are annoying me, let me just tell you now. There are two things you say that irritate me. I won't tell you to your face. Say, I like Pastor Banky. His things are free. Anytime you say it, eh? I'm looking at you. His things are free. His things are free. Mm-hmm. You know the truth? Those who give to it don't say those things. Because they know the things are free. Something, they are the ones paying the cost. One brother one day gave me a testimony. It was interesting. He said, Gosh, I hope you don't mind though. He said, I want to tell you something. I hope you don't mind. He said, one day gave somebody a lift or entered somebody's car. And the process, or something led to it. I mean, we gave somebody a lift. And the person was playing on the phone or something, or a device, one of our messages. So he didn't tell the fellow that he knew me very well. He just said, you know that man? He said, yes, I know him. I know him. He's been a tremendous blessing. The person was talking, you know? So he just kept on smiling. I was driving. And what was the testimony? He smiled to himself and said, my money is working. Why? Because he gives to this ministry. So that was the testimony. He said, he smiled to himself and said, my money is working. He did not tell the fellow he knew who was preaching. Imagine somebody on the street of Lagos giving that kind of testimony. That's the kind of situation we're talking about. That's number one. Tell me, I like Pastor Banky. His things are free. Anytime you say like that, my stomach is doing like, I'm punching you, don't know. I like the ones that send in the email and say, thank you, sir, for making them free. I prefer those ones. It has made it easier for us. But not say, his things are free, as if other brethren are not putting money to make it free. That is why, if you want me to pray for you, that your problems won't go away. Although I never do it, I just feel like doing it. Anyway, this is, I know they see that coming. Call or send a text message, say you need school fees. No, we'll send, because you listen to us on radio. As if listening to me on radio is a favor. You listen to me on radio. So I'm supposed to be thankful to you. Because you're listening now, I should now send you money for school fees. His fellows are research nonsense, not me. No, ask him. He gets those messages all the time. The phones are with him. Phone will beep. Man of God. One actually even said that he was doing, you know, Isusu. What do you call it now? Isusu. Ajo. Somebody can't run away with the money. Me in Nigeria will now send you money. You know, there are people just want to say, God, send that guy back home. Let me beat him. Let me beat him. I need to flog this guy. The second thing that you say that makes me want to punch you is when you open your mouth. Actually, I don't want to punch you. This one, I really punch you. And I say, that man of God, he should go and walk. He should go and walk. I like Pastor Banky. He's walking. I hate when you say that. You say, Pastor Banky, you use strong words. I want you to stop saying it. It upsets me to the bones. Because I realize the wickedness of your soul. You are not kind. You're not. What you should be saying is, sir, how long will you do this? How are you coping? I'm not here to complain to you. I'll have told the sacrifices. You can be calling it work. Come on, let me tell the sacrifices. Don't talk nonsense. I bless thousands of people every week. That should be the only job I'm doing. So even if you know about it, don't talk about it. Not in my hearing. Don't give me as an example to anybody. It's like telling people to divorce their wives because Paul was not married. So the point I was making is this. So this has happened. I'm not trying to say that is the right thing. I mean, like that might be, minister should have reacted the way he did. But I'm trying to tell you about what ministry is. So ministers can get discouraged. And it's our duty as believers to ensure that they are not discouraged. They're not discouraged. We have to do what we can. But let me talk to the ministers. That's the one I'm talking to. They're the ones I'm currently talking to. So sometimes people are discouraged. And we see them make decisions. And some of us will look and will feel bad. Like I'll give an example. The man who's moving, ministry is moving in Enugu. You understand my point? Except who are those who are there? There are 1,000 people coming for his meetings. They are all children. They are in JS3. SS1, SS2, SS3, maybe a few finally pass jump, but that's it, first year. But there are thousands. They are being reached. And then sometimes you never see the same person get up and leave, and they go to pick up a job in Port Harcourt, or start a business in Lagos, or in Abuja. And you say, what's happening to that ministry? And he starts telling you stories. Experience has taught us now that It's not those stories he's telling you. He will finish ministering to these 1,000 people. And he gets back home. He can't come home early because his landlord must not know he has come back. He has not paid. His rent is behind by 2 months, 3 months. That's what I mean by ministry can be discouraging. But after we thought about it, that is where I'm going. To the ministers, I decided to, and that thought, I said, if you're a preacher, just get one point clear. Get this clear if you're a preacher. Ministry is death. That is how it is. Listen to me, there's no promise of money attached to it. Get used to those things from the beginning. As you are entering, know you will suffer. If you have not married, tell the person you want to marry, do you like suffering? If she says no, say don't marry me. Why? Because suffering is my portion. So you are speaking unbelief. No, I'm not speaking unbelief. Read your Bible well. You will see Paul's attitude. Tell the lady, well, I want to marry you, but have you ever read this book, God's Smuggler? You see Brother Andrew, he did it. He sat down. After he made up his mind, he will marry. The lady that came to his mind, he went and told her. She was a nurse. Waited for her patiently after work one day. Sat down inside one old car he had. Told her all the problems he meets every day. That sometimes he travels for 3 months before he comes back. They don't even know when the next money comes from. Where it will come from. Sometimes he's arrested. They will release him after a while. Sometimes they may not even release him. He talked about the whole problems. You have heard everything. The lady said, yes. He said, now, will you marry me? He didn't say that, you know, God is going to lift up us one day. No. Okay, let's not count on it. Some of us die in the process. After he had told her everything, he said, now, will you marry me? The girl agreed. Yeah, the girl agreed and married him. There was nothing like, don't worry. Things are going to get better. No. Okay, as you see me so, now so things be. Do you feel called of God? Feel called of God to join this kind of suffering life? The girl said yes. And listen to me. He suffered. She suffered. One day he went to pick her up. She was like, she was going to faint where she was working because she's a nurse. So she, because of her medical training, she was now volunteering somewhere working. When he saw his wife, she was so tired and sickly. He picked her up. Took her to the doctor. No, went and called the doctor, who had to be stepping over pieces of rag in their house, old clothes that they had gathered. His house was his store. Finally, because they used to give out things and stuff like, read the book, God Smuggler. So the doctor now came out. He was waiting outside because there was not enough space for everybody. He was waiting outside while the doctor was talking to his wife. When she was done, he came out. He said that, hi. She said, she's going to be fine. She's going to be fine. And said, what's wrong with her anyway? The guy was so into mission, he did not notice his wife was pregnant. he didn't even notice. No, buy the book, God Smuggler. Read it. One day he got enough money. And they built a house, you know, the way when people build their houses. Then one day he got an idea. He used to carry Bibles. He now got an idea. He saw a small Bible. He thought that if he printed that Bible, the ones he was carrying in that smaller version, he could more than double the amount he moved at a time. He contacted the publishers. They said they could arrange for it. But he needed to pay $12,000 of that time. Thereabout. I can't remember the exact sum. Let's make a long story short. It was the exact amount of money he would get if he sold his house. So he sold the house. Of course, he didn't know how to sell the house initially. He went and told his wife, what would you say if if the Lord, the guy they look at, after all the suffering I don't suffer, when he broke the subject, she told him flat, forget it, this house, don't even come near it. I have suffered enough. You come once in a while. Finally, God allowed us to have this small house. We can call it our own. Now you're having ideas about selling it. The guy said, Lord, you see, thank you very much. She didn't agree. I'm saying she couldn't sleep for some days. Finally, she came back and said, oh, yeah, sell it. It wasn't, you know, not demo. Not, it wasn't demonstration. Say, if you agree to sell it, like Isaac, God will say, take it back, my life. He sold the house. They had to pack to another smaller apartment again. Why? Because he was committed to distributing Bibles to people who were under the communist, gridlock. the iron grip of communism. So I said to preachers, bear it in mind, ministry is death. And that's how Paul would talk about it. Death is working in us. He knew what he was saying. He said, but while it's working in us, life is working in you. He knew what he was saying. He said, we are being poured out as a drink offering. Where do we get our encouragement from? When we see what it has produced in your lives. We are fine. And I want every Christian to bear that in mind. When you give an offering, forget the offering. It's not bringing anything for you. Forget the offering. It's not bringing you anything. The offering is serving God. What did I say? Forget the offering. That's one I want you to remember. What did I say?
Forget.
If you can't give it and forget it, please don't give it. Keep it because you will be discouraged. Eat your money at least. When you go to the toilet, you know that's your money. Because that's all. That's where it will end. It's not going to stay longer than that one. But if you want to give it, be glad giving it. As a mission, we're going to inspect Nenugu. If I confirm that that thing is the way it is, that I'm, can you imagine people are doing outreach in Enugu? They are doing church inside Ibacha. What do you call Bacha? What's Ibacha? You knock wood, knock zinc, knock it together inside Enugu. We were all around them. Mega, not churches, forget the churches. Mega buildings. When I saw it, I said, I told the person who showed it to me. I need to verify a few things. One, that they are really doing the mission work and they are really working. Two, that land they are on is their own. I told the person that thing, I said, don't worry. In 1 month, there will be a building there. I don't care what I have to do. When I saw the picture, mine, in this Enugu, these are missionaries. They are not people building churches for things they are going to get. They are mission. Okay, let me tell you. They realize they do missions in the north. They now realize a lot of northerners are in Enugu working. Are you getting my point? Digging, you know? You get to New Artisan and then you see them, hundreds of them. So they say, wait, we are going up there to do mission. The mission has even come down here. So they kept people down here to reach those people. And the person talking to me said that one major problem they have is money. And in my mind, inside Enugu. Listen, let me tell you one of the things you do with your life. One day you just take your car, you just sell it. You carry that money and say, Pastor Frankie, where are they? I was able to get 1.2 million for the car. Where are they? Is this them? You call the pastor, here's 50K. Yeah, 50. You share the rest. Let's use it to do foundation. At least you can go and sleep and say, Lord, at least everybody be sacrificing for the kingdom. What have I even done, sir? Some people, when they heard me preach that, I said, yeah, don't prosper because of what you give. They stop giving. I didn't preach to you. You're on your own. You know, some wicked people, when they have heard you, they use your words to justify their wickedness. I said, now you send them. Not me. If you hear me and your giving does not increase, you didn't listen to me. Oh, there are many things I don't believe. I don't believe that you need to calculate 10%. I don't believe it. You know. I don't believe first fruit. Or the general salary belongs to God. I don't believe it. Understand? I don't believe you redeem firstborn. All those things that churches use to collect money, I don't believe any one of it. However, if you listen to me and your giving does not increase, you didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. Because what I say, the spirit of giving is that if you are calculating percentage, your heart is not there yet. That when your heart is there, that when your son is sick, do you calculate how much of your salary the doctor is collecting? When it's time to go to school, your children are going to school. Do you calculate the proportion of your salary that the school is collecting? When it is time, do you get my point? To pay rent, do you calculate the proportion of your salary the rent the landlord is collecting? When it is time to buy a car, do you calculate the proportion of your salary you are giving to pay for the car? Why is it that when it comes to God, you'll be calculating proportions? My understanding is that you have not yet loved it enough yet. When you love enough, you will stop calculations. If you tell me my wife is not feeling well, and the doctor says that you will sell your car, you will sell your house, you will clear your bank account, you will sell your shoe, you will sell your shirt. Says that all? Say yes. That sickness is cheap. This will cure her. I don't consider it an expensive sickness. It only becomes expensive when you say sell your children too. Until then, I don't consider it expensive. If you say sell everything, give me one of your kidneys, one of your lungs. You know, it's not prayer point. is not Father in the name of Jesus, should I do it? Assuming that there is no divine healing. Assuming that's the only healing we have. Do you know, I won't think about it. Is Doc, do you know anybody who's interested in buying? All the things that you sell, 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 sell. Why? A man loves his wife as his own body. That's a commandment of God. If I obey that commandment, I cannot be calculating proportions on how much money is needed to return her back to sound health. I can't possibly be calculating proportions. That is what I preach. This is what I preach to people these days. I beg, if you want to serve God, serve him more. That's what I mean by ministry is death. It's not an investment. And you know the funny thing? It's actually clearly like that in scriptures. When they say, be a living sacrifice. That is, you have been killed, but you are alive. Are you getting my point? That you have been handed over to God completely. Just that you are breathing. So you treat yourself as something, like an animal that has been killed for God. That's what I mean. So like I was saying, it's not just preachers, even though they are the ones that give that counsel. Because when you have that idea in your mind, you will not be discouraged. It will be hard to be discouraged if you have it in mind that ministry is what? Death. Now whatever I'm doing, it's my life being poured out for Christ. Whatever I'm doing is just my life, my whole being, being laid down on his altar. I acknowledge that Jesus indeed is my Lord and is my owner. That's what ministry is about. That is what it's about. All right? The Lord is good. Now, I got into that. Don't know how I got there, but let me just pause there. The point we're going to make is that our faith, though it's in our hearts, it produces a culture for us outside. And when we read Isaiah chapter 2, what I was trying to bring out from it, you will see that the world, the nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. Why are they coming to learn how to walk in his paths? It's because they saw his people walking in his paths. Are you getting my point? That is, the people we see, the people of God walking in his paths. And for that reason, they will want to learn how to walk in his ways. And they want to learn concerning his ways. And I'm saying that what that implies for us is that our faith always produces, if the faith is genuine, it will produce something outside. Let's not forget that. If the faith is genuine, it will produce something outside. The only way by which you will know whether your faith is genuine or not is what it is producing. I said earlier that a sign that you are blessed is that God is changing you. A sign that you are blessed, the sign that you are blessed, is not that money is coming into your hands. That's why I went into all of that talk I went into. It's not that money is coming into your hands, but that you have learned that whether I have money or I don't have money, I am the same. The sign that you are being blessed is that you are being transformed. The worries of your soul, they are being removed. The anxieties, the things that make you run up and down like the devil, going to and fro, they are being removed from your heart. Suddenly people look at you and they don't understand why you are not troubled. Everybody is troubled. You are not troubled. It's a sign that you are blessed. It's a sign that you are blessed. A sign you are blessed, all right, is when the way you look, you know, sometimes, you know, you look at a man, many of us, you know, we grew up in our environment here and all of that. Unconsciously, the society has taught us how to value wives. We may not talk about it. It's when we marry and we start behaving that we realize, and we'll talk about it along the line, maybe not now, because one of the things I'm trying to do in this series now is to take all the things that Paul talks about and bring them out and show how he expected that the blessings will flow into our lives if we are walking according to those precepts. What I'm going to say is that when Paul wrote, first he said, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Then he got to the marriage matter. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To the wives, he said that, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The way Christ is, the church is subject to Christ. He was teaching them practical things that were not the way the Gentiles then did it. Not even the Jews. Do you get my point? That is, he was saying, you will not experience this blessing except you walk like this. Even though you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Therefore, if God wants to set a young man, a young woman up for happy marriage, He doesn't just give you a good wife or a good husband. No, if he gives you a good wife and a useless man, what is the use of a good wife in the house of a bad man? He doesn't just give you a good husband. What is the use of a good husband in the life of the woman that does not appreciate what goodness is? So what does he do? He starts changing how you reason about things. The other day, one of our sisters shared something. Oh, actually, I had read it before. About, one knight and his wife and his friend. That one went to save his friend. He went and made a pledge. And that pledge meant he had to marry a particular old, ugly witch. Have you read it? And the only, he carried out the pledge. And then at night, he found out that the witch was actually a very beautiful woman. That she will show up outside like an old, ugly witch. Then at night, that's in the house, she'll be a very nice woman. Beautiful woman. And so, at the end of the story, he said that she now told him to choose. Which one does he prefer? She can be fine outside and ugly inside the house. Or she'll be ugly outside and fine when they are alone in the evening at home. That he should choose one. He has only one choice. And then he thought about it and said, well, whatever she decides, he will go with it. And she now decided that, all right, she will be beautiful all the time. What's the moral of the story? Allow the woman to make a choice. I immediately answered. Trust me now, I know they waste time. I immediately answered. I said, any woman that wants to make a choice, please don't marry. Make your choice to be fine or ugly all the time. That's your problem. Don't bring it into my life. Without having two captains in the same boat. You are wondering why we are capsizing every day. I replied immediately. I said, any woman that's waiting to be left to make all her choices before there will be peace, she just forget this marriage thing. No matter how romantic that story looked, it's a useless story. I added an underline to it, because sometimes you have to be diplomatic. Before they say, relax. I said, and any man that does not realize that he has to be accountable to somebody and, put the interest of somebody else ahead of his own, she also please not marry. But I won't lie to you. I only added that one to balance the equation. What I wanted to say was that first one. Because that was all the story addressed. Come on, they're confusing us with romantic stories. Listen, if you want to know how to do it, you read your Bible. What am I going to say? When God wants to bless people in that area, young man, young woman, God starts changing you. Starts changing how you reason. A colleague of mine once told me, what do you have to say about divorce? Let's make a long story short. He's a Muslim, so don't be worried about that. You should understand that for him, divorce is very easy. Now you get divorced as a Muslim. Just stand, look at your wife, in the presence of witnesses, maybe, said to her three times. Is it four times? Three, just three times. I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you. You are legally divorced. Which is easy since you have three other wives anyway. But you know what the Lord told us, we believers? So even if he fires a shot and he manages to miss your head like that of Saul and David, so you will go and hide, buy bulletproof vest, but you cannot divorce her. I went to preach the other day in one of our neighboring states, and a man asked to see me afterwards. He said, my wife has left me for a certain number of years. I was in SU, he told me everything, that now my ministry is hindered, he's a preacher. I don't know what to do. His children are grown. So my children have given her to a certain date. After which they said I can go ahead, divorce her, marry another wife. The church where I minister, they've given her a date 1 month later than their own. After which I can divorce her and marry another wife. So what do you say, Pastor? I confirmed. I said, both of you were Christians. He said, yes. You were both Christians when you married, and you have both been Christians. Yes. I said, your children have said yes. Your church has said yes. Jesus has not said yes. I said, okay, I'm not saying it's easier. I just told you what he said. Your children said, okay. Your church said, okay. I said, but Jesus did not say, okay. I said, so we pray. Well, nobody's saying it's easy. I'm trying to say something. So my friend, that day, he asked me. I said to him, that is not what my own Christianity says. My Christianity does not teach me that a wife is dispensable. When you are tired of her, you let her go. When she annoys you, you let her go. I said, that's not what my Christianity teaches. That I said, when God wants to bless you, what does he do? He starts changing the way you reason. It's how you think. And how you think now starts showing in how you walk. Open your Bibles quickly. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You didn't notice that? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let me just tell you the main reason why I read this is for you to see that how people behave is a product of how they think. When they have thoughts inferior to God's thoughts, their behaviors are far inferior to the standard that God wants them to have. And listen to this. No matter the blessing you are believing God for, except you get the right thoughts and the right behavior, the blessing is not going to come. If it comes, it will come and you lose it rapidly. Let me say that again. God has blessed you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There are things you are asking him to do in your life, things you are expecting. God cannot do, see the way I said to emphasize it. He can't do anything in producing that on the earth, in reality, physically, I mean now. Except first, he changes how you think about certain things. And as a result, how you behave in certain areas. And that's what we're calling the culture of faith. And then, that change in thought and behavior is what we explained earlier, is the way by which you put things in order so that like we're putting the circuits of God in order so that the blessing can flow. When we obey divine precepts in our daily thinking method and the way we behave, and please, that's my emphasis. Faith cannot produce anything for you except it has changed the way you think and the way you behave. It's when we have done that, that blessings start flowing. The primary assignment of the word is to come and turn people around. That's why it divides between spirit and soul. It goes inside, checks what is inside, and corrects the way we reason. Please, what's my emphasis in this series? The Christianity that has only known when it says I'm a Christian must come to an end. The way I relate as a husband with my wife, there's a Christianity about it. And you are not really born again in that area until your attitude in that area has changed compared to that of the society around. Listen to me. In life, we will have trials. And why does God allow us to have trials? Why does he allow us to have pressure? Because he uses those things to show us, oh boy, oh girl, you are not thinking right. You are not behaving right. And I said at the beginning, it's more important to him that we get those things right than the blessings we are looking for. So he withholds blessings, as it were, dangling it in front of us like this, but we can't reach it. Using it to point us to the direction of where we need to correct thinking and acting. My initial plan today, because last time I went into it, my initial plan was just sit down and talk about this issue of prosperity as an example. You know, that was because last Saturday, that's what I was talking about. So I'd hope to be able to just go into it. But you know, when you get, you know, once you get here, this thing seems to have a mind of its own. And that's a matter of fact. You have things planned, but then you are done. You have not really dealt with what you had planned. But we'll keep teaching anyway. Like I say, you can't say everything in one day. That's why we keep coming back. But I want to just bear that in mind. Every Christian, bear in mind, there are, you know, John said it. You bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There are fruits that are in keeping with repentance. In the same manner, there are behaviors that are in keeping with faith. There are behaviors that are in keeping with faith, which if you are not doing, it's a sign that your faith is not genuine. No matter how much you feel about it, even though in your heart you feel very strong that my faith is genuine, God said, listen, I think I can get there now. I think I've gotten there. I can now pick it up from here. Let's take the prosperity as an example. Now, before I even go into it, let me just say something. Many times in Christianity, you know, people copy things. They don't know where it began from. For example, the people of Egypt, they ran into the Red Sea that parted. Why? The Israelites passed through it. But we all know the story, how it ended. They don't know why they passed through. What made them pass through? You didn't check the position of Moses' hands and negotiate with Moses. How long will you keep that thing up? Moses will tell you, don't worry. As soon as you enter, I'm dropping. He said, what do you think? My people have crossed. My hands even tired. You know, Moses kept his hand up for a very long time. Yeah. For hours, the hand was up. The hands were up. So they said, Moses, how far are you leaving it? I said, but they didn't even check. They just saw the Israelites pass. They said, guys, let's move. They entered. Moses said, oh, well. Dropped his hands. And the rest is history. What am I going to say? That's what I'm saying. People copy things. They copy somebody's actions. Then I say, these are the actions of prosperity. Like the young woman I told you. They say, give. She gave for 12 months. She became half the size, you know. You leave school and you're still losing weight. You're supposed to lose weight when you're in school. She left school and said, lost weight, seriously. Why? People are copying actions. I will not make, now that's another problem. We'll not make doctrines out of those actions. And we start propagating them. I need to explain this. That's why sometimes you hear people preach a giving gospel, which unfortunately, you are just saying the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. You didn't see anything about the fact that Moses was commanded by God to divide the Red Sea. And then he lifted up his rod over the sea and kept it up like that as the wind of God came and separated the sea. You don't say that. Just start preaching. Anybody that's going to pass through the Red Sea tonight will find himself in the promised land. Guys, people, they drown for them. And many Christians have drowned in those seas. And they become discouraged. They become very hardened. They say, give, you will prosper. Not the one you are saying. The guy remembers 5 years ago. People more anointed than you, they came. They collected all his money. He did not prosper. Why? Because the actions, I just need to emphasize that, they were not products of faith. These were actions that were produced from copycatism. Is that English correct? Even if it was not correct before, you understand what I mean? They copied somebody. They don't realize that actually, deep inside the person they are copying, deep inside his or her heart was faith. And the faith now produced actions. They started with actions and there was no faith. What am I going to explain? So as I'm going on, I may say some things along those lines. I'm not trying to be mechanical. I'm trying to emphasize that there are things we do which are signs that faith is in the heart. These are signs that faith is in the heart. It's not like we are doing them to activate faith or activate results. They are the things that show us whether faith is in our heart or faith is not. That is, we start with faith and actions follow. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? I want to just get that principle across to us. You understand? So that sometimes you will find, like there's a proverb in Western Nigeria that goes like this. That you may find an adult running in the afternoon. It is either because he's chasing something. or because something is pursuing him. But what you just see is what? He's running. You need to scan his front and his back to know what is really going on. In the same manner, many times we copy actions of people that are chasing something or are being chased by something. We think they are the ones chasing something. When faith is really in your heart, it propels you to action. It's not as if you do the actions of faith to download a result that faith has not yet produced for you. I hope you are getting my point here.
Yes,
yeah, because it's important to understand this. Now, let me just give, I want to just look at a number of examples concerning this issue. Like I said, faith is in the heart. The blessing, the Bible says, Paul was writing, is in heavenly places. When the blessing will come down to the earth, we draw it by faith. But the faith, if it is genuine, it produces what? Actions. And those actions become our habits. Let me emphasize it again. And that's what I'm talking about, what? The culture of faith. Let's look at a few examples, and then we'll close. Let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, what I'm beginning to talk about now, which I skimmed over last week, I intended to go into it today, but it didn't just work out so well until now. Just to pick an example in the area of finances, concerning the culture of Christianity and how that is produced out of the heart that truly trusts God for abundance to supply all his needs. Let's just start from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this scripture, the first time I understood it, I understood it then, but I didn't even know it was talking to me until I shared it with the woman I was about to marry. And as I was sharing with her, I realized I was talking to myself. Because we all know, of course, that when you are getting married, you have a lot of expenses. You have things that require you, you know, that is required of you. And when money is running dry, you learn to pray some more. And at that time, I remember very well, every bit of money I had went towards my wedding arrangement. Before I realized what was happening, I had cut off every other expenditure apart from wedding. And the point in time came, I needed more money than I knew where to get from. Are you getting my point? So everything I was thinking, if I, you know, I like the story because I'm back to it now. I sleep very well. All right. And generally, I've been good with sleeping. I sleep well. God bless me with sleep. Some people will struggle to sleep. It's only a brief period, about a year and a half, the year before also ago, that I went through that and I had it solved. Now, this is just, you know, by the way, we know we learn everything that we have. It's good to sleep well. It's not a virtue that I don't sleep. I hope you get my point. Men of God have tried to make, Israel has a friend, it's a preacher. That one says that, what are you doing sleeping? For me, I have a good answer. Jesus used to sleep too. And he used to sleep so deeply, sometimes the whole boat is shaking, he's not waking up. Now, I've seen preachers say that, what are you doing sleeping? In fact, there are three preachers I have in mind. As they are saying it, if I wonder, Israel was listening to his friend was preaching. And his friend said that, listen, he doesn't need to sleep, his phone number is available, you can call him anytime. Israel said, Oga, you're on your own. You're on your own in that one. That's not what we have learned from scriptures. But generally, God helped me with that. And, you know, and it's good to sleep. It's vain to rise up early and go to bed late. You know, and one of the reasons people are sick these days is because light has been invented, artificial light. So, is there any scientific fact about that? They have not studied, that's why they don't know. So, what do you mean? It's now routine for children to still be awake at 12 midnight, watching TV and playing games. It's a bad habit. Go to bed. It's because of light. Those days, by 8. Oh my, what else are you going to do? You understand? The Lord is good. Now, so, that time, I found out that before, when I would go to bed, so I just wanted to drop that with us, right? I just wanted to drop that. So I found out when I would go to bed normally, the way it used to be, if I go to lie down, within 5 minutes, 10 minutes max of my lying down, I'll be fast asleep. Now, this period, I realized that, without realizing it, I'll be on the bed for an hour, and I wouldn't sleep. And I'll be waiting for sleep to come. Let's make a long story short. That was one day. It had happened for some days, going on like that. I was, why am I not sleeping? I forgot what led to it, but something just told me. That's what they call worry. I said, eh?
Oh, it's called worry.
And what did I used to do? I used to lie down and plan. I'll just lie down. Ah, 5,000 for that. Where is it going to come from? You know, I'll be there calculating. Now, let me give you, based on that, I can give you a new definition for worry. Definition for worry is calculating when you're in bed. What did I say? That's worry. If you want to calculate, get up and sit down. Once you go to lie down, thou shalt not do addition and subtraction. That is how not to worry. I realized I was worried. I didn't know. Because I wasn't used to it. It was after some time when the Lord helped me to understand that I finally rejected worry. Okay? So many people, that's the problem. I'm not sleeping. Why are you not sleeping? It's because you are calculating when you are supposed to be sleeping. That's why you find it hard to sleep. So that's one thing. So those days, of course, every little money I had, I wanted, I was arranging it, keeping it towards my ceremony that was coming up. The one that I was sharing this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix that hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He said in verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He said when they do that, verse 19, they are storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Let me just really say to you, Paul could not have been inferring that by giving money, they are buying a good future. No, it's by activating their faith. You see, he said, instruct those who are rich not to put their hope on the money that they have because riches are uncertain. Instead, hope must be on God. Let them fix their hope, and that's what faith is. Let them derive from their hope. We've talked about it before. All right? By placing their faith on God. How will that manifest? Are you getting my point? That's what he was describing in verse 18. This is the manifestation. He said, they will do good, they will be rich in good works, they will be generous and ready to share. Now listen to that. How do you know somebody whose faith is not in his money, but is on God? Paul said it is simple. You will find somebody who's actively doing good. You will find somebody who's rich in good works. You will find somebody who's generous and always ready to share. That is a sign that his faith is in God. Now, this is different from how do I secure my future? Give to the kingdom. Now, can you see the difference? How do I secure my future? Give. That is an investment. That is not faith. How do I secure my future? It's faith. Are you getting my point? It is what? It is what?
Faith.
However, is the faith genuine or it is not? That's what we're not talking about. He said, if the faith is genuine, what you will find is that the person will be one who does good, rich in good works, and the fellow is generous and ready to share. Let me talk about money briefly. You can't pay God off. I need to say that to Christians. I need to say it. The concept that I have settled God does not exist in Christianity. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because what we do sometimes is that, look, I've calculated my tithe, I've calculated my first fruit, the rest is now mine. It's an unconscious thing in our hearts. So this is how an average Christian, until Daddy Freeze came on board, this is how an average Christian was reasoning. If I earn 100,000 naira, if I give 10,000 naira, anything I give after that, God should be grateful. Yes. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Is it new to you? You're looking like what I'm saying is strange. That anything I give after that, you know, it's like it's now counting. And we teach it like that. Apostle used to teach like that too. Okay, I'm not you. So people like you. They will say that, listen, when you have settled God with this 10%, then your offering starts counting. And what we learn unconsciously is this. Anytime I give beyond that 10%, I can raise my shoulders slightly. Like they say, I'll start prouding. I'll start feeling very happy. And what does that mean? In my heart, I am expecting a special blessing. Why? All that was required of me was 10,000 naira. I have done beyond. Now, this is news for believers. This is the word of God. By the time you finish giving the 100,000 naira, out of the 100,000 you earned, you have not yet given enough to deserve any special blessing. Did you hear what I said? Believe me, you haven't. When will you deserve a special blessing? Me too, I don't know. You are getting my point? When? I don't know. When will I have given enough that I cannot go to God and say, no, listen to me, just forget it. What do? Remove your eyes from what you have done. Keep your eyes on what Jesus has done. Activate your faith on what he has done. What you are doing, that's what I'm talking about, is you are just living like somebody who has faith. Always doing good. Never thinking I have done enough. Always generous and ready to share. It's a sign that you really have faith in God concerning your finances, concerning your destiny. It is not, listen to me, it is not as if I am giving this to secure my children's destiny. I saw a man do it once. Well, he preached that he did it. That he realized that one day children would need to go to school, or his grandchildren. So he took an offering and went to give to universities to support them, because he was sowing a seed for the education of his grandchildren. I said, okay, it doesn't work like that. No, it doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. As a matter of fact, if he were to work like that, you know, as if like that, you know, something close to it, the one that really mattered, which will affect those children's destiny, you won't even know when you are doing it. You won't even know when you are doing it. It will be the one you did, which you did not have your children or your grandchildren in mind when you were doing it. But a sign of faith that somebody really has his hope fixed on the goodness of God for his or her future, and not the money or the houses or the investment or the stock he or she has acquired, is just one thing. Generosity and, let me just say one thing, is generosity and a constant readiness. Because I noticed something about God. When he wants to collect money, he goes to the person that has given before. That's what life be. They say, you want to get something done, give it to busy people. Have you heard that expression before? Yes. So when you want to get something done, give it to busy people. When, you know, when the Lord said, take the talent from the one that didn't do anything with it and give to the one that has 10. And they said, Lord, he has 10 already. He said, to him that has, more shall be given. The more we think, the what we used to think, what he was calling more, is that to him that has 2 plates of eba, another extra plate of eba shall be given. No. The Lord doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. It's to him that has work, more work shall be given. Because you go and read it, he said, your mina, it was his mina, it was not their own. He said, be in charge of 10 cities when he was going to reward them. It was not come and eat more food. It is now you are proven to be responsible. I give you more to do. That's Christianity. When God elevated Joseph, it was not in the position of enjoyment, it was in the position of influence. That before now, you bless only Potiphar and his household. Then you bless the prisoners in obscurity. Now, I want you to bless the whole of Egypt and your father's household when they will come. It was made the right hand of Pharaoh, not so that he could enjoy something, but so that the diligence, the effectiveness that is inside his heart could affect many more people. That was the aim. It was not so that he will enjoy something. I'm going to explain something here. So when God wants to take money from somebody, he goes to the one who has given before. And I have personal experience with the fact that those who don't have anything they are doing are the ones that don't get anything done. If you're somebody who's busy, say, ah, no, don't give, it's already busy, give to the other guy. It won't get done. That guy that has nothing waking him up in the morning, he will not do anything. Tell him, open this door. He will oversleep. And that's how it is spiritually also. That's why I want Christians, don't even think that I have paid God my portion. No, never think I've paid my portion. When he finds you faithful, he demands more. The only good thing about it is this. When he's going to demand more, he supplies what? More. That's why he said, he that ministers seed to the sower and bread for food. Let's read that. I think it's one of the scriptures I wanted to read. Let's quickly open to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, verse 10. No, I think I should read it for verse 8. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And I said in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for what? No, verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for what?
All liberality.
All liberality. That is, we say, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. That is, why is God going to enrich you? It is so that you can give some more. It will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Are you seeing that? So when God finds a Christian that's generous in giving, he demands more generosity of him. That's just it. The only thing is that he will now supply more. And that is what many people misunderstand. And I say, when I gave this amount, I now became rich. No. If it really happened like that in your life, what God is saying is that last time you were able to give 50,000, that's very good. Now I'm going to come demanding 500,000. So what I will do now is that between now and 6 months, I'm going to multiply it to the level where you will be able to give 500,000 naira. Now, if I come, ask you for 500,000, you still give me 50,000. You are an unprofitable servant. That's what God is saying. I will have to classify you as an unprofitable servant. That's why one day when I was president of our alumni fellowship, one particular convention, they gave me the breakdown of everything. We didn't do too badly, but I wasn't happy with my brethren. So I wrote a letter. In that letter, I told everybody, I called it the 100,000 naira limit. I said to my brethren, I said, you see, for many of us at the time, 100,000 was a lot of money. And in the general population, it's still a lot of money. I said, but you see, without us realizing it, being conscious about it, God has increased us. We started buying cars that are valued in millions. Many of us are building houses, many living in their own private houses. But when it's time to give money, we still bring that same 100,000. Why? Because if you mention 100,000 in society, it's big money. I said, but we forget that it is to be released according to how God has increased us. Are you getting my point? I said, brethren, next time I hear people giving money, I want to be hearing 500, 1 million, 500, 1 million. Why? Because I know God has increased you. That is what Christianity is about. Pastors, listen to this. You do a lot of damage when you start making people feel as if they are doing God a favor when they give you an offering and God must multiply it. I don't preach like that. You've heard me preach. You do God faithfulness, not a favor. You do him faithfulness when you prove to be a constantly generous believer and don't expect thank you. It's not a favor that you have done for him because he's the one that multiplies was seed for sowing. Next point. If the amount of money you're able to give for different things has not been increasing, you're not believing God for prosperity. He said, what if I don't have more? I don't have an explanation for it. Just take what I have said. The Lord is good. Yeah, seriously. God has been supplying more. Maybe your phone has been getting too expensive. You have too many clothes. You use your car for too few short a period. You are changing your car now every 3 years. You will have been changing every 7 years. You will have had more money to give. Those days, I used to observe very common, especially women. Men also do it too, but it was commoner with women. Buy everything up on credit. By the time they are collecting money, they are paying debt so that they don't have. And they are right, they don't have. The woman that sold perfume, they are paying. The one that sold shoe, they are paying. The one that sold ticket to go to Dubai, they are paying. They are paying for everything. So that if you say, oh, all right, we have a mission outreach, give money. They can't. They'll give you 200 naira. Say, why? I don't have. My brother, look, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give in this money, they don't have. They're not lying. Except that they have deceived themselves that they don't have. People say that, can you borrow to give? You know the normal answer is what? No, you can't borrow to give. I don't say that anymore. Can you borrow to give? I'll just ask you, what else have you been borrowing to do? No, that's my new answer. Say, can you borrow to give? I don't know. Your car, did you borrow from a bank to buy it? Yes, then you can borrow to give. Your house, did you borrow from Federal Mortgage Bank to build it? Yes, then you can borrow from somebody else to give. The suit you are wearing, how many times did you pay? 5 times. You borrowed it, then buy a second one. Give to one man of God down the street. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. No. Don't tell me that you can't borrow to give when you borrow to eat, borrow to dress, borrow to drive, borrow to pay rent. But it is only giving you cannot borrow to do. I don't know what else to say. All I can do is give you small work. I am not serious. Who are you trying to deceive? Who are you trying to deceive? No, I met a lot of people like that. Find out by the time they see, they look, they will do a calculation for you. All I have now is this 3,005. So when they, by the time they give you 1,000, they are looking so generous. Meanwhile, they have maxed themselves out on everything. Listen to me. Their hope is not in God. It's in their material possession. I'll stop it here. But I need to continue that from that particular point next time. But that's not the only thing Paul talked about. Not the only thing Paul talked about. Because when somebody is walking, that you get up in the morning to go and walk, listen to this. Do you know it's a sign of faith? Do you know it's a sign of faith? If anybody sits down at home, crosses his hand like this, I say, I believe God will supply. He's lying. I'm a university graduate. God will supply a good job. 6 months, you are sitting at home. You don't believe. And believe me, he's not supplying nothing. I've warned all you big men that are eating your mother's money. Your throat will soon start paining you. She's not been telling you. You have muscles. You have a certificate. Or maybe you don't even have, but you have muscles. Then you will go home. Your mother will buy bread with pension money. You will eat. You are wondering why you have diarrhea alternating with constipation. That is why. It's not bad food that you ate. No witch is against you. It is that you are eating pension money. There are monies you are not supposed to eat as a young man. Even a young woman too. There's certain money you're not supposed to eat. You go home or you sit down. And then you need pocket money. You finish NYC 2 years ago. You notice you've been having weight loss. You know they call weight loss. It's the money you're collecting from your father. It's unbelief that's disturbing you. You're not walking in faith. See, your father is not even bad. All you get is weight loss. If it's your mother that's using pension money to feed you, diarrhea, vomiting, constipation, sore throat, that's why you've been having it. God is displeased with you. Except there are no jobs. Don't lie to me. Have you washed cars? Enugu is a place where if you're a good mason, there's work all the time. Bishop, am I lying? You know how to lay block. And you can plaster a house, especially with a graduate mindset. You will have work. Why you still think there's no job is that your mother is using pension money to feed you. When God gives you 2 bouts of diarrhea, three episodes of severe constipation, and sore throat that almost kills you, and you know that the prophetic word I gave is being fulfilled, you will know there's work. You say, well, you're the one telling me. How is it? About a man who... He knows how to lay block. He laid block until he bought a taxi from laying block. And sometimes you call him and say, please, I have a customer for you. Maybe you call, you want to go somewhere. He'll say, sorry, I'm building a house in Newi. We'll reach Lintel by next week. I'll be back. Anyone he sees, he does. When there's no block to lay, he drives his taxi. He said, the guy is very good. With doing what? Laying blocks. I told you about the story that one of our brothers wrote about a taxi man that drove him in Benin that had 11 cars. You hear what I said? How many cars did I say? How many cars did I say? No, they didn't say it well. How many did I say? You know why? He drives his taxi with an enlightened mind. So once you use him once, you are hooked. A taxi man that greets you, you are welcome, sir. You enter into the car, you know, he cleans the car cleanly, perfumes the car, and leaves the day's newspaper on the seat. So once you enter, there's newspaper for you. Little wonder he bought 11 cars. Once you stop eating pension money, you know there's work. I want to tell anybody that you are listening to me and you've been eating pension money. You know, call eating pension money. You finish NYC. They gave you 12 months to plan what you can do immediately after NYC. You have not planned it. You came back home. Your mother is working and you are eating. From today, you shall not eat again. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
This night, you say, God, I'm not eating. Tomorrow, you fast and pray the whole day. On Monday, no matter what, you must end that 500 naira. Come back home with bread. When you are going back every day, your mother will start wondering whether you are a bread merchant. She won't know that you are paying for your sins. Because during the day, you must, listen, you must earn 500 naira. And when you are going home, you buy 300 naira bread or 350. And you carry home, you drop it there. Do that for 1 month. Believe me, you will see the kind of breakthrough you have never seen before. I'm telling you the truth. Getting up in the morning to go and labor, do you know it's a sign of faith? I'll read next time when we get back. You see that Paul did that to show people examples how they ought to labor and give to those who don't have. Anybody confessing? A man came to me and said, pray. I said, about what? I want to go for international trials. What are you, a footballer? I asked him simply, have you been to Nnamdi Azikiwe Stadium? He was looking at me. Have you gone to Aba to go and meet Enyimba? He was looking at me. And you want me, a jobless man of God, to pray with you to go for international trials? If I pray for you, you won't know the kind of trial you are going for. Let me not say more than that. I won't say more than that. You know me, I don't pray rubbish prayers. So. I will pray for you to go for international trial. Covetousness only. Oyoshi. You are looking for who will join in your iniquity. No wonder they say, lay hands suddenly on no man. If I lay hands on you lightly, I won't know why my hands will start paining me. As if they flogged me for stealing in secondary school. You remember those days? Teacher, I said, why did you take that pain? Flog you very well. They won't know you lay hands on a thief. International trials? When you have not done local trials? How many Nigerian internationals that left from Nigeria was not playing locally? How many? Told the man, wake up next morning, go to the stadium. If Rangers don't think you can play, you can't play. Go and find another job. If you go to Kano Pillars don't think you can play, you can't play. You've been to Enyimba, you've been to Kano Pillars, 3SC, all of these guys, they don't think you can play. Which international? Okay, you can go to Rwanda club side. It's okay. Maybe they will take you there. Rwanda is also international. Or this, they go and play in Syria. You play with a grenade. The Lord is good. I mean, let me stop preaching, John. We have things to do and we have to go home. And lazy people say they are believing God. Nonsense. Listen, stop sitting at home doing nothing. They don't employ you. Deploy yourself somewhere. Join those who are carrying cement. Your neck will become thick like Mike Tyson. Tell them you will survive it. You carry a few bags a day. Your mother won't know what's happening. You're always bringing food home. That's your certificate. You should tear it for a while. Is the reason? That's why you are confused. The Lord is good. You start having ideas. According to Rocket's boss, joblessness produces ideas. He said, you young men, you have nothing you are doing. Sit at home, be drawing projects, be drawing ideas. I've told all of you idea people, get up and go and look for work to do. Don't write any idea for 1 year. Who will give you money? You've not been faithful in that which belongs to another person. You want to be faithful in your own. You are not serious. Who will give you your own? Apostle, let's leave this one. Let's continue next time. But being diligent is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. Let's give the Lord thanks. Let's just bow our heads to pray. The word that has entered your heart today will never stand against you in the day of judgment. Amen. But that word will produce fruit in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your hands, whatever you put these hands to, will prosper in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God will cause favor to flow towards you.
Amen.
He will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all sufficiency in all things.
Amen.
And you will abound to every good work.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This coming week, doors will open for you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As you set your hearts to be productive, doors will open for you.
Amen.
The culture of faith will manifest around you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you are sick, healing has come to you. Because Jesus paid for it, healing has come to you.
Amen.
I wanted to expect to be totally well. When you get home, check your body. You are well now in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Father, we give you thanks.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ.
We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion and shining forth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.